Hymn number 587, Victory in Jesus. Not victory in ourselves, but victory in Jesus. 587.
I heard about a story, how a Savior came from glory. I made his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me.
Hymn number 412. Hymn number 412. How can I fear? You can remain seated as we sing all three verses. How can I fear? 412.
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. The unknown, and I fear but the fear. strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Where is our sins? He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
I heard the some of the ladies doing the descant there on the chorus. If we could, if the pianist can drop off as we sing that last verse, drop off when we get to the chorus. All right, that third verse.
Jesus is King, and He draws everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives the fears away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Where is our sins? He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Good singing.
There's a little change in the schedule there. No special music tonight, so our pianist can head on down. In just a second, we're going to hear from two of our teens with some missionary updates since it's Missions Month. But just before they come, just a word there. Every time we sing that, of course, that's a song written by Ron Hamilton, Pastor Pirate, who recently passed away. Some of you will know that song, some of you will not. But every time we sing that, you probably have some songs that are impacted you or some favorites and things like that. So my mind always goes back to September of 1990, and it was a Sunday evening, and I had just been dropped off as a freshman at Pensacola. My parents, who didn't love me, didn't even take me, all right? I've reminded them that for years. They're like, what? Took my older sister, you took my younger sister. I'm 19 hours from home. I just went with some junior guy I knew. All right, no, family friend, but drops me off. And now look, I've been going to summer camp since I was 7. I'm used to being away from home. I was counseling for several summers. I'd just gotten back that summer from a mission trip playing basketball in Puerto Rico. I mean, I'm not a homebody. I mean, I've been away a lot. My parents didn't just keep me around all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. When all of a sudden I was dropped off, and my junior friend, Hilscher's son, he took off. He had friends in town. And so it was just me. And I walked in. I registered. They told me what dorm to go to. I walked in. The other students were at church that night. And I'm going to tell you, it hit all of a sudden, just fear. I mean, just hit me, all right? And I knew that's where God wanted me to be. I'd visited college. My dad and I had flown down the year before and visited Pensacola. We prayed. I knew God wanted me to be there. And I knew, but God had been working in my heart about ministry. I hadn't completely declared youth ministries. I had still, on my thing, said business administration. And I mean, it just hit me. I was alone in my dorm for about 1 hour before church got out. I had no roommates. It was just me. I was all alone. It just, fear just ba-boom. And I remember just being like, oh, you're questioning, what am I doing? Is this where God wants me? I don't think I can do it. I'm not sure. All right. No cell phones in those days to whip out and call back home or anything like that. And I remember, though, this song. I either had this song written down or I had a cassette. And I just remember playing it, or I may not even have played it. I may have just had the words. And I just remember in the room right there, just sort of like, Lord, I can't do that. I don't know, what am I doing? It's a long way off. I'm not sure if I can do it. And I just remember the words of that song. When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. That God used that song, that hymn, to just help me and encourage me and give me a little comfort there at the time I needed it. And you know what? Sometimes we think that's just when you're little. Sometimes we think that's just a certain point. It can happen to even adults. It can happen anytime. I can't do this, Lord. It's impossible. I get that fear just strikes me. And so there may be some of you tonight, it may be the fear of the unknown, the fear of after high school, the fear of college life, decisions, the fear of finances, the fear of whatever it may be. You know, may the Lord, I pray, abuse that song perhaps in your heart and your life. Now, just before our teens come up, next Sunday night, I would like to hear from Charlie, Jenna, and Juliana. All right. Now, I'd like them to come up maybe at some point and give us a quick update on life. I call it a life update. All right. Juliana just finished a year at Bayou College. All right. Jenna, this will be her last Sunday. She's getting ready to head to the Bill Rice Ranch all summer. All right. To work. And then Charlie just graduated there a little bit. And there may be some others I could throw up in here, but I'm going to use those three just to give us what did God do at her first year? What's God doing? What are you pursuing? What about this summer? What can we pray for you? What's next, perhaps? What are you asking us as a church family to pray for you about? And then I'll also probably just have you three each. I'll hand you a missionary letter as a mission update, all right? So that way the teens, we don't have too many, all right? We don't want to run through all of them, all right? So there's what I'll give them a week to get nervous and be fearful and apply that song, all right? How can I fear? All right, no, we want to emphasize missions. We want to keep missionaries in front of us. We want to be reading their letters. We want to be praying for them. We want them to be on our hearts and on our minds. We want to communicate with them on a regular basis. And one of the best ways to do that is to think about them, hear a letter, update it, keep it in our minds. So this is Missions Month. So I believe tonight, Eliel, if I get that right, I always mispronounce that. I usually say Eliel. He's going to go first. And after that, Emily's going to come up with two of our missionaries. When they're done, because there's no special music, going to come back up here, have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God tonight. Okay?
Good evening. Okay, so when Pastor told me if I wanted to go first or second, I decided to go first so I can get this over with. Nevertheless. So I'm going to be reading to you an update on our missionary to India, G.S. Nair. Through the summer ministries gospel teams, people in India are being saved every day, and they are following up with them. New believers every week are being baptized. And he also mentions that he started the groundwork for planting churches in unreached areas in the country. He's asking us to pray for the protection and provision of God's workers. He's grateful that some supporters have already contributed to 20% of the needed funds for the gospel teams. He hopes that the remaining funds will be provided soon. G.S. Nair also said that he plans to open a new Bible college extension school in West Bengal after the summer ministries to train more people. He also says that after his short stay in the U.S., he will be traveling to India on May 2nd and visiting many states there to meet with summer teams, participate in gospel meetings, and hold leadership meetings. He has travel plans when he gets back to India. He's going to some hard to pronounce places. And all in all, 9,000 miles. He said that his pressing need right now is that he needs a reliable vehicle for transportation. There's going to be lots of miles that will have to be covered to reach new territories, and he's asking for to pray for safety and a great harvest of souls. Thank you.
The missionaries I will be reading about are the Terrans, Juan, Andrea, and Belen, to Uruguay. So they, last month in March, they celebrated their church's fourth anniversary. The pastor from their sending church, Archie Perez, and his wife came to visit them for the occasion, and the pastor brought a powerful message from God's word. They were very encouraged to see how the church has grown since it was started in 2019. The Taryn's daughter, Bellin, is taking English classes, which she started last month, so she can learn to read and write in English. So they're very excited about that. They recently had a group of girls from an orphanage across the street from their church. They had heard them singing during church services and they wanted to come and see what they were doing. So 8 of them attend regularly now. They're ages 6 to 11 and they ask us for prayer because as they continue to grow in Christ, and most of them, most of their parents are not fit to raise them because they are in jail or other awful situations. So pray for those girls. They just hosted their first special ladies meeting at their church. They invited 2 other churches and all the ladies were encouraged to fellowship, grow in the Lord, and meet other new believers. They have a praise that the part of their project that they needed to start has been started, the construction. They needed a new classroom added to their church. And they also are going to need air conditioning for their youth classroom, which will be about $500. So pray that they can get the money they need and start their constructions and finish it all.
All right. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pray along with me now for both of those missionaries. So G.S. Nair, I hope you heard what Eliel said there. He's listing all these different states in India. Sometimes we don't picture states in India, but what did you say, 9,000 some miles? He's going to be traveling. So you need his picture. That's like going, he's going to be going from like Florida to Washington to Maine to Texas to Alaska to Tennessee to Nevada to Nebraska. I mean, he's all over the place, all right? And you know the thing about G.S. Nair, that man, he's busy, isn't he? And I know there's some people that say, well, I don't know about all that. I don't know if I believe about all this thing. I mean, think about how many people, though. There's almost 1 billion in India, all right? 1 billion. And so the man is doing a work for the Lord. He's staying busy till the Lord comes. And so let's pray for him. Lord willing, I have him penciled in. That'll stay in pencil. Penciled in for the missions conference, all right? Because he's not going to all be able to guarantee it. He says, Lord willing, I should be able to come to that and be here. So he's penciled in. Hope to have him here. But I also understand that things can change at any moment there. His wife's health, his health, different things. So looking forward, Lord willing, to having him here in September. And then remember the Taryn, some of our missionaries we took on about 2 years ago down in Uruguay. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. We say, well, oh, are we the only church around, you know, that still has Sunday night? Are we the only churches around that still have prayer meeting? No one else really does. You know, we can do the old Elijah syndrome. We're the only ones and all that. But then, you know what? You know what you need to do? You need to read missionary letters. And you're like, wait a minute. They've got churches and places all around. There's churches in India. There's churches in Chile. There's churches in Uruguay. They're doing the same thing. They're baptizing, seeing people saved. They have ladies' retreats. They have men's conferences. They have youth camp. They're doing the same thing. It's the same Bible. And so don't get discouraged. Yeah, his wife's got Parkinson's, been not able to really be helping here for the last several years. He was here 2 years ago. Some of you are here with him, but we have a lot of new folks. And so his son, praise the Lord, one of his sons is sort of taking up the mantle, if you would, and slowly being integrated in there to do a lot of the things that he has done. There's still lots to be done. So the fields are white. There's lots of things out there. And if you say, I don't know about it, I believe all that, then just get some tickets and go in India and find out. All right. I know we've had folks from here go before, and we're looking forward to that. So keep him in prayer. Think about it. If you're in that age range, and just think about all that maybe constant wear and tear and travel and oversight and all the weight of the ministry and all of that on your shoulders. And as well as the Taryns, again, younger missionaries from Uruguay. She's from Argentina, if you remember that. When they were here less than 2 years ago, their daughter, you might remember she had a miscarriage about a year ago as well. So we praise the Lord for missionaries being faithful, doing God's work. And they get discouraged just like we do. And they get lonely sometimes just like we do. And they're common just like us. So let's make sure we are communicating and ministering and being a blessing. Again, I think it's a great thing if families, individuals will take on some missionaries personally as far as just, hey, we're going to make this our missionary of the quarter. All right, every season we're going to do it, and we're going to, for 3 or 4 months, we'll communicate. Maybe we send a package. Maybe we do a little offering. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart as a family and ways that you can minister. And so let's pray right now for Brother G.S., his wife and ministry there, as well as Juan. And what was her name? Andrea and their daughter Belen there in Uruguay. And let's lift them up to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight before we open the Word of God. We thank you for all of our missionaries that you have allowed us, Lord, to support. Some that have been around, Lord, here with IBC for many, many years, 30, 40 plus years, Lord. Some are still faithful as they're getting up in age. Lord, some are relatively new, different ministries, different missionaries, Lord, even within the last year. Lord, sprinkled all throughout this country, Lord, some in the United States, some in different continents, Lord, some as church planters, some with different ministries and different things, Bible printing, all kinds of different ministries, Lord, all doing the work that you have told us and given us to do as believers. Lord, we're grateful for each one of them. Lord, we understand that they experience the same things we experience. There's sickness, there's virus. Lord, there's financial challenges, there's bills, there's challenges, Lord, with neighbors and governments and politics. Lord, there's things in the church, just like every church has, Lord. There's times of discouragement. There's times where, Lord, it seems like maybe nobody communicates, nobody cares. There's ups and downs in the ministry, Lord, no matter where they're at. Lord, as a church, we've pledged to hold the ropes, if it would be, Lord, to remember them in prayer, to support them financially, to remember them, Lord, and communicating with them, not just to be content by the fact that we send them a check monthly. And Lord, we pray now for two of our missionary families, G.S. Nair, his wife Sarah, and their family there, who's been faithful for many, many, many years there in India, Lord. We thank you for his testimony, how you saved him, Lord. We thank you for the work that he's done with many, many co-laborers and helpers, Lord. And Lord, as he's advancing in years, we thank you, Lord, it appears his one son is picking up, if you would, that work, that ministry, as well as others. Lord, strengthen G.S. for the job, Lord, as he comes here. He may be in the States right now. Lord, may already be back, as he said, getting ready to do a lot of traveling to hit different ministries and colleges and different things that have been started. Protect him, Lord. Keep him safe. May his vehicle run well. We tell you, protect him from, Lord, those that would do him harm. We pray for strength for preaching and teaching and, Lord, encouragement with his wife, not by his side. We pray you'll raise up men and women there to continue the work, Lord, and you'll continue to bless there in India in a great way. And Lord, if it be your will, we would love to have him here if he could be here at our missions conference, that we could love on him and encourage him and help him and be a blessing to him as he will be to us. Lord, we pray for the Tarrant family, Lord, a younger couple, Lord, that you've blessed with a little one there in Uruguay. Thank you, Lord, for the good work, a relatively new church plant in Uruguay. Lord, we thank you for those that are coming. Lord, a lot of new believers, folks being saved and baptized and discipled. Lord, they're starting different ministries, seeing people begin to be faithful. Lord, help them to stay by the stuff and not be discouraged as they just teach the Word of God. Lord, encourage them on each day, I pray. Bring families and individuals that need Christ into their ministry. Let us be a blessing and a help. Lord, let them be able to get the needed money to continue the building project, the ways that can help improve their church and ministries. Lord, we love our missionaries. We thank you for them. I pray this missions month, Lord, we would do our part in being a missionary here at home. And Lord, remember that you've called us to be missionaries. You've called us to take the gospel to those around us. It may just be over the fence. Lord, it may be as we see a coworker tomorrow. Lord, it may be a gospel tract. But Lord, I pray we'd be faithful in the things you've given us, Lord, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we invite you turn your Bibles. I believe tonight, with a lot of our little ones gone, I don't believe we're going to have our Tykes for Truth tonight. We would need two or more. I think I only see one here tonight, and we're glad that they're here, but a lot of them are away with grandmas and moms and different things tonight. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. That's toward the back. Hebrews chapter number 11, what is commonly called the Hall of Faith, that many have called it there. If you're using a pew Bible, feel free to grab one of those. That'll be toward the back. And you want to be around page 1695, if you need to borrow one of our pew Bibles, 1695, 1694 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, want to just continue sort of what our series is going to be on over the next month. And so again, this will go up right up till Bible school. As we have Mother's Day today, we have Father's Day coming up in June. We've got Bible school, which is really reaching entire families. And so good theme as we look at the family, the home, marriage over these next few weeks. Obviously, we'll have a special speaker, missionary here and there in between. But Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read just a passage here, if you would, verses 23 to 29. Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, notice the difference here, when he was born, now he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they, that would be Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned in. Large section here, one of the largest sections on one person in the Hall of Faith. 16 different individuals mentioned by name. The largest ones, the most space devoted to Abraham, and here Moses. Moses, though, is mentioned over three different times of his life. Moses is an interesting Bible character, one of the most important and famous Bible characters. His life is easily broken up into three sections, 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years. He died at 120, and he has three phases, birth to 40, 40 to 80, 80 to 120. And you see all three of those right here. Verse 23, by faith Moses when he was born. That takes you from 0 to 40. Verse 24, by faith Moses when he was come to years, when he's 40. We know this from looking in the Old Testament. We'll look at some of it. At the age of 40 is when he killed that Egyptian that was harming a Hebrew. And then he fled. And for the next 40 years, he was a shepherd in Midian. And then we see the end of it there, verse 27, 28. He comes back at age 80. God calls him to go. And ages 80 to 120, he is the leader, if you would, of Israel until God calls him home. But I want to focus back on verse 23. By faith, Moses, you know, literally, actually, verse 23 is not really dealing with Moses, is it? It's by faith, Moses' parents. By faith, Moses' parents, it could be read, when he was born. Obviously, Moses is just a baby. He's not exhibiting any faith yet. It's literally talking about Moses' parents who had the faith. When he was born, they hid him 3 months because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. I want to look at tonight, just for a few minutes, the importance of godly parents. The importance of godly parents. I know we focused this morning on mom, and we can focus again tonight on mom. And we'll look at mom and dad. Although we don't need to break them up, right? A husband and wife are one. Yes, they're different, and yes, they're male, female, and yes, they're two different distinct roles, and yes, both are important, but yet they are a team, are working together for the common cause of what God has put in the Scriptures. If God blesses with children, to raise that child or children for the honor and glory of God as long as they have them. And here we see really Moses' parents being recognized. It was their faith in God that kept them from obeying Pharaoh, the king's command, to kill the Hebrew male children or to throw them into the river. And so with that as our backdrop, let's go back to Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus, you're going to go back to the beginning of your Bible. Genesis and then the second book, the book of Exodus. Because what did you notice about what we just read in Hebrews 11? His parents weren't named, were they? Just said his parents. So let's go to Exodus chapter 2. And surely we'll find out his parents' names. Exodus chapter 2. Verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi. That means this is a Jewish man, a Hebrew. He's from the tribe of Levi. And took to wife a daughter of Levi. So both husband and wife are from the same tribe of Levite, the Levites, which would be the priestly tribe. Not yet, it will happen later in the book. And the woman conceived and bare a son. It is fascinating. You can read about this story three places. Hebrews 11, Exodus 2, and then Acts 7. And all three times it uses a different word to describe the baby Moses. We saw it in Hebrews, he was a proper child, right? Here it says he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months, and you can, Acts 7 we'll look at briefly, and we'll see the third one. Don't turn ahead to it. Listening for pages, all right? Verse 3, and when she, mom, could not long, moms will understand this, when they get to be 2, 3, 4 months old, huh? They're not exactly quiet.
A little hard to keep him quiet, crying, a laughing noise. Uh-oh. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for... Now, by the way, let me stop right here. This story is often taught wrong, as are many Bible stories taught wrong to children. And we often just teach it the way we've always been taught without carefully reading the Bible story. I'm all for Bible curriculums, and curriculums are fine, but that is not the Bible. That is just someone coming up with the curriculum. A true student or teacher of the Bible goes to the Bible and reads the Bible story. All right? And so I know a lot of times we read this story, and there's nothing wrong with kids' books and kids' Bibles necessarily. But parents, you're to correct it when it's wrong or not right or not accurate. And so we often say, well, Moses' mother, you know, she made the ark thing here and she put it in there. A lot of times you'll see the picture of the baby floating down the river. That's not how it happened. All right, let's just read what it says here. All right. By the way, his parents still not named. Just a man who married a woman and they had a baby. And when she, verse 3, could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, reeds, papyrus, dabbed them, covered it with slime and with pitch, something that would hold it together, hardened probably, mud type thing that would put it together, keep it waterproof, and put the child there. And now here we go. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You have a study Bible, you look up that word flags, meaning the reeds. So she puts it in a specific area on the side of the river, not far from the riverbank, where there would be the reeds or the different things grow coming up there. And she puts it in that area so it's not free flowing down. And you have pictures of the crocodiles coming out sometimes. Ah, the baby's screaming. All right. Now the baby may be crying, but I don't know that. I just know she had a particular place and there was a purpose for where she put that basket with her son. In the reeds by the river's brink or the edge. Verse 4. And his sister. So this, by the way, unnamed baby thus far. Unnamed baby boy. Born to an unnamed mom and dad of the tribe of Levi. Is put in a basket. Waterproof basket on the banks of the river in the reeds in a very specific spot for a very particular purpose. And has an older sister observing and keeping watch. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh. Wow. Pharaoh's daughter. The king, the most powerful man perhaps in the world maybe at this time, came down to wash herself at the river. She has a particular place she comes down to wash herself. And her maidens, she has maidens and servant ladies that are with her, walked along by the river's edge. Maybe that's early security there, all right. And when she saw the ark, when the Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark, there it is, among the flags, among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. You think it was just put there randomly? You think that this unnamed baby's mother and others knew where Pharaoh's daughter came regularly? Well, you have to determine that. Verse 6. And when she, Pharaoh's daughter, had opened it, she saw the child. Now we have the baby crying. All right? Just like, nah! All right? And that, we don't know that she's not a mother. She could be a mother. She may not be a mother. You know, the Bible doesn't say either way. But the heart of this woman, oh boy, it just breaks at this baby boy crying in tears as she sees him. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." I know what my father has commanded. You go back and read Daniel chapter 2, right? Right? The Israelites are multiplying so quickly in these years, in these hundreds of years since Jacob brought down. There are so many of them. They're in the millions now, perhaps. He says, we've got to get rid of them. All right? You remember he wants to start what we would call maybe early abortion. Abortion. Get rid of them. All right? Kill them. Midwives. Midwives. If it's a baby boy, kill a baby boy. We'll take the girls. That's fine. Girls grow up. We'll marry them, though. We'll take them. We're not going to let the boys. They disobey. Then he makes the commandment at the end of chapter 1. He sends a commandment to everybody in the land. Every son that's born of the Hebrews, you shall cast in the river. Well, that's wicked. Absolutely. Get a little baby, just throw them in the river. They'll drown. Let the animals eat. Crocodiles, whatever, eat them. We don't really care. What? Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on that little boy. And she's, I know exactly who this is. This is one of the Hebrews' children. This is a little Hebrew baby boy. What am I going to do now? I know what dad has said. What am I going to do? And Pharaoh's daughter, I'm sorry, verse 7. Now, look, you got to picture this. Now, then said his sister, that would be, we know this to be Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, did she come out? Did they see her? We always have her picture hiding in the reeds, I know. I don't really know. Shall I go? And you think Pharaoh's daughter had no idea what was going on? Hi there. Would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew mothers to nurse this baby? Yes, please, go get a Hebrew mother. All right? She brings back the mother. You don't think Pharaoh's daughter didn't know what was going on necessarily? And the maid, verse 8, went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child. It's obviously, it's just 3 months old. Take this child away. Nurse it for me. Only God can do this, by the way. And I will give thee wages. I will pay you for being the mother to this child till the child is old enough to come and live with me in the palace. And the woman, the mother, took the child, the baby boy, and nursed it. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses, Moshe. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses means out of water. We do not know how old he was when he was brought back. 3, 4, 5, we don't really know. There's different things you can look at about an age of weaning there, not necessarily just coming off the mother's milk. So for a certain amount of time, likely a few years, Moses was raised with his mother being paid to wean her son, and then eventually knowing he's going to be given back to Pharaoh's daughter and raised as her son in the palace of Pharaoh as an Egyptian. Wow. Think of that, mothers, in your mother's heart. But rather than looking at the negative, let's look at the positive. I've got just a short time with my son. I don't know how long. We don't know if it was predetermined. We're never told that. Don't know if she knew how long or how long mom and dad had with him or if they set a time. I don't know how long we're going to have with this little one. But God's given him back to us, and we're going to use all the time we have to teach him about who God is, because the rest of the time he's not going to be in our hands. Now again, the parents are still not named, are they? In fact, Moses gets what we would call really not a Hebrew name, but maybe just a name because of being drawn out of the water. You've got to go to, there's only two places in the Bible that mention his parents' names. Exodus 6:20 and Numbers 26:59. I'm going to read the Numbers one, Numbers 26:59. You're only going to see this once or twice in the Bible. God has a reason for it. The Bible says, and the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. So the Bible does tell us who Moses' parents were. His dad was named Amram. His mother was Jochebed. And she had Aaron and Miriam and Moses. The importance of godly parents. Now let's remember the time period here in Exodus chapter 2. Is there any scriptures written yet that we know of? Obviously, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he's not writing yet. Some say the book of Job. We don't know when Job lived. It certainly could have been written, but doubtful that it would be recognized at the time as scripture or being passed around. So likely there is no scripture, no Bible in any way yet. It's 2,500 years since Adam and Eve were created. 2,500 years. Everybody understand that? I know it don't look like much in the Bible. 2,500 years since Adam and Eve created and sinned. Wow. 500 years since Abraham. There's been 400 years they've been slaves, literally, or close to that, in bondage in Egypt. And now, right now, we have a son being born who's really going to be a deliverer. He's not the deliverer. He's not Jesus. But he's certainly a type of that. He's going to be a prophet in a way. He's going to be a priest in a way. He's going to be a king in a way. And he's going to lead the people free out of bondage. The question is, did his parents know that? Was there something different about this young man that in the Hebrews it says by faith? His parents, you say, well, any parent would do that. suppose. Any parent would try to preserve their child's life. Any parent would say that their son is goodly and proper. You go read the other way. Well, but there was something different, though, about Moses. All right? And we're going to look at that just a little bit. We won't go long tonight. The importance of godly parents. Now, I want you to think of that, parents. I want you to think about it. Do you struggle raising your children? Those of you, did you struggle raising your children? Do you beat yourself up with about how you raised your children? Do you think of times you failed and say, oh my goodness. Now, I want you to think about it. Let's think of this young couple, Amram and Jochebed. What would we say their occupation is? Slaves. Now, we don't know if the females were made to be slaves. Everybody was slaves. If you had little children, I don't know. We certainly would say dad was probably a slave full time. He went away all day and worked. I don't know. Maybe the ladies did as well. We don't really know all of that. As a mother, maybe she was exempt from some of that. So I want you to think about that. There's no scriptures at all. None. There's no Holy Spirit that indwells you to guide you. There's no formal even nation of Israel yet. There's no tabernacle, there's no temple, there's no synagogues, no church. None of that's even been come up with yet. None of that. And now you're a parent now. Now, there has been the Word of God. There has been the Word of God, but it's been given in oral form. God's Word had been given, obviously, to Adam and Eve. God's Word had come to even Cain, we know. God's Word had been revealed to Moses. Noah. So you go back and read, God spoke to some individuals in Scripture here, all right? Enoch, we think of Enoch and some of these here in the Bible. Certainly God spoke to Abraham and to Sarah and to Isaac and to Jacob and some of those. But all of that would have been passed down orally passed along. God's Word not written yet, but passed along orally. So it would be up to each generation of parents to pass that along to their children, or it would be lost. Now, that doesn't mean some people weren't capable of writing some things down, but there was no formal scriptures yet. It would have had to have been parents teaching their children about Adam and Eve and creation, and about how Adam and Eve sinned, and about what happened with sin and judgment, and that promise that one day born of a woman. Now, that had to be carried on, or it would have been lost. And there had to be this about the flood and about Noah and about God's righteousness and judgment and the rainbow. And you would have had to teach that to your children. Very limited, but enough to teach your children about God. And then we think back to, wait a minute, in Genesis 15, God came to Abraham and said, know of a surety that your seed, you didn't even have any children yet, your seed will be strangers in a foreign land. I'm paraphrasing some of that, for 400 years. Now, you think that was passed along? Your seed, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be in a foreign land, we know that to be Egypt, for 400 years as slaves in bondage, and then I will deliver them. Now, you don't think there were some believers who knew how to count 400 years? You don't think there were some folks that knew the time was getting near? You don't think there were some people like New Testament Simeon and Anna who are looking for the redemption of Christ? You don't think there were some people wondering that could be, God said he's going to send some, a deliverer, someone's going to get, don't you, what did Joseph prophesy? When you're delivered, carry my bones up. You don't think that was passed along? You don't think, go back and read what God said to Isaac and Jacob and some of these, and had the, you don't believe that Amram and Jochebed taught their children that perhaps? Think of the time frame. This young man was born in a pagan country. Parents, I know you have challenges. You say, wow, let's be honest, this is a pagan country. Now, there are other countries far more pagan, but this is a pagan country. But we have a lot more light than a lot of countries. But this young man was born in a pagan country. Family and people are slaves. So I know you may come home from work and be grouchy, but come on now. If every day is a slavery, every single day, every day is the same. There is no church to go to, no tabernacle or temple to worship at, no scriptures to encourage and comfort you. Every day is slavery and bondage in a pagan, wicked nation ruled by a pagan, wicked man with multiple gods and goddesses and wicked culture, and you're supposed to raise a child in that situation? Most would say, you just can't do it. Oh, well, don't worry about it. Just do the We know that Egypt practiced lots of magic, sorcery, witchcraft, superstition. And there's already a command that all Hebrew baby boys be killed. How about that one? Throw that on top of everything else. Oh, man. There's no way we can raise this one for God's honor and glory. There's no way. We've got too much stacked against us. It just can't be done. There's no way, number one, the little guy is going to survive. How's he going to grow up and get know God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How's he going to know Jehovah God? And besides all this, we only have him for a little bit. We're going to have to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And even if he's 4 or 5, what's 4 or 5 years to the rest of his life being taught what Egypt believes and what their gods are? And he's going to be raised in a public school. He's going to be raised in their colleges and universities. He's going to be taught all, and it says in Acts, he was taught all the learning of Egypt. It's not going to work. It'll never. We don't have him long enough. We'll never be able to do that. It won't add up. Can't be done. Oh, well. And yet, we know the end of the story, don't we? Again, we don't know how long they had their little boy. 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. I have no idea. But we know the Bible says in Hebrews, by faith, they hid their son by faith, not fearing the king's commandment anyway. Probably understanding, if you read all three scriptures, that maybe even understanding and realizing that their son could be the one who will deliver their people. Certainly at age 40, the Bible says, Moses knew he was the one. Read Acts 7. He knew he was the one. He couldn't believe that they didn't recognize that he was the chosen one. But he wasn't ready yet. He needed 40 years in solitary school to God to teach him. You're not ready. Moses knew it. His parents may have known it. There was something unique about him. What parent doesn't think their child's beautiful? You think the Bible just points it out? Oh, he sure is a beautiful baby. All right, he's goodly looking. Well, yeah, okay. But there's something else about this young man and the timing, perhaps, of the 400 years that may have led these parents to do, by faith, fear God and hide him for a specific reason and then put him in this ark for a specific reason in a particular place at a particular time, knowing who goes over here, trusting God's providence. Maybe not expecting to be able to, God did more than they expected, to be able to nurse the child and raise the child and have their own child for several years. But they took advantage of the years that they had to teach their son about the Lord. How do we know that? And by the way, if you have children, you won't know that yet, will you, if they're young? You hope it, you pray it, you long for it, but you really won't know, will you, until years pass. Are they going to stay close to God? Are they going to walk away? What's going to happen to them? But we know from Scripture, Moses, in that environment that he was raised, a couple years at home maybe, triple, double, quadruple, it all raised in what we would call a godless society and all that he was taught. At a certain age, he turned his back on all that, didn't he? And said, no, I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of God's chosen people. Jehovah God is my God. I'm rejecting being possibly the next Pharaoh. I'm not an Egyptian. I turned my back on all of that. I'm not interested in that. I'm going to serve and live for God. Whoa, wow. Now, what made the difference there in just a few short years? How about a dad and mom who loved and feared God? How about a mom and dad who trusted God to preserve their son? A mom and dad who raised him with Christian values. Now, it wouldn't have been the word Christian used back then, but you understand my point, I hope. Christian values, to know God, to love God, and trust God's word. I don't know how old he was when he went back, but I do know this, that from birth to about 5 are the most important, most informative years of a child's life, right? There's a reason there was a famous secular book for years, right, on the New York Times. Everything I learned about life, I learned, what, in kindergarten or before kindergarten. That was on for many, many years. Think about all the things you learned from the time you were born to 5. Those are the key things. You're like a sponge, that child. I want to challenge parents that have little ones or parents who are watching or grandparents. You might not have as much impact. You say, I don't have the kids a whole lot, but when I have them, don't waste or squander those years. Don't think, what can they take in? They're too young. What? What if Amram and Jochebed said that? Well, they can't retain stuff. Oh, whoa, they'll retain right now more than ever. They can memorize and learn and know and like nobody's business. Do not think that your child, as a young person, cannot learn and know God or His Word. Now is the time. You say, well, I don't have any children. Then that's why you get involved in ministry to church. Put yourself in children then, if you're able to teach and to pray and to do all you can, to start a club in your neighborhood if need be. Remember those? You used to be called Good News Clubs. Hey, you got a bunch of kids in the neighborhood. Well, good, start a little club. Have them over. All right? Have them over Tuesday afternoons. Have them over in the summer. Do a five-day club. Remember those? Five-day club every day. My mom did that so many years. Five-day club. You used to come over every, like 10 to 11 every Monday through Friday, 5 days a week. You used to have full-time girls that were missionaries during the summer from our Christian school. You used to do it all the time. Five-day clubs all through the summer. All right? Have a little juice, a little Bible story, a little song, a little teaching. Boom, boom. All right, boom. Back tomorrow. I mean, there's ways to influence children, even if you don't have your own children. All right? For the Lord. You say, well, what did... We're never told what his parents taught him, but we can think. What do you think mom and dad did? I'll assume a lot of it was mom. If dad's a slave all day, I really don't know. I believe dad was just as important, but still, probably mom was there most of the day, obviously when he was little, nursing, training, teaching, walking, reading, no scriptures to read and memorize. Everything would have had been passed down orally. What did they teach their son about God? What did they teach their son about God? Here's what I think they probably taught him, and here's what we should be teaching our children. But again, we live in a lot different time. We have this. You can't exhaust this. We have this. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wow, we have a lot at our disposal today. That folks, and that's the reason there's a faith chapter. By faith. Whoa. By faith. Don't you think that they taught him who God was? And how limited would their knowledge of God have been? Who he is, his attributes. They taught him God's word, though it was not written. God's word, his law, his promises. Listen, God promised to Noah, and it happened. God promised Abraham, and it happened. God promised Isaac, and they had to teach him that. Trust God, the God Jehovah. God keeps his word. God has said that he would deliver us. God said he would do this back in the garden. All right? Don't you think they taught him that? They taught him about God. They taught him about God's word. They taught him about God's ways. You need to trust him, Moses. Now they wouldn't have called him. I don't know what they called him. It's like when you get a dog, right? You get a dog that's already it has someone else's name. You change. I don't know what they called him. Maybe he had a different name. The Bible never tells us. All right? Who you are a Hebrew. You are God's people. You are from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's something unique about us that God has done. God said to Abraham that he would bless us and preserve us and our seed. Yeah, we may not understand, son, why all this is going on, but we're going to trust Jehovah God. God will deliver us. This will not last forever. Trust him. Have faith. Don't you think they taught him about sin? Judgment? Why do things happen? Why are we in bondage? Why is all these things? What happened to our ancestors? There's a penalty. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? We disobeyed God. Let me tell you why we do this. Let me tell you why mom had pain giving birth to you. Let me tell you why there's thorns and thistles and work and things like that. Let me tell you why our muscles hurt. Let me tell you what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. Let me tell you about God's plan of redemption. Let me tell you about the coming Redeemer one day. We don't know who that is or when he's coming. Don't you think they taught him that as much as they could? They had to have. How else could he have turned back and rejected all of Egypt's teaching? How would he have had any spiritual impact from the time he was given to Pharaoh's daughter? Can you imagine that one, Mom? Can you imagine taking your little boy? Now, it's one thing being Hannah, taking little Samuel to Eli. And boy, he was probably 3 or 4. But that was in a good environment, and that's for the priest, and that's at the temple. And she came every year and made him a little coat, and she got to see him. I want you to think about Pharaoh now. You taking your little son to Pharaoh's daughter, you're not going to have, maybe there was things we don't know about. Maybe Pharaoh's daughter was kind and let, I don't know. All right? I'm pretty confident she knew who the lady that was nursing the baby was, so I'll tell you that. Everything he learned, though, about God was probably in those 3 or 4 or 5 years without any scriptures. Son, don't forget who we are. Don't forget, moms and dads, are you teaching your children that? Teaching them who God is, the God of the Bible, how we trust God, that he hears prayer, that you can know God, that we can read the scriptures, that God's word is enough, that we can pray together, and we can pray, and we can give, and we can trust God. And let me tell you why we get punished. Let me tell you why God instituted the rod of correction. Let me tell you why throughout the Bible there's a penalty for sin. Let me tell you why we believe God and we're going to do it God's way. Yeah, take the word of God. We're God's people. Let me tell you, if your children are saved, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. Let me tell you how we act. Let me tell you about Bible character. Let me instill Bible character, because this is what God says about lying. This is what God says about temper. This is what God says about treating other people. You take them to the book and you teach them and you train them and you don't quit and you don't give up. Did his parents know that it stuck? Do you know that it sticks when they're 5 or 6? You don't. You think they were confident? All right. Oh, they probably said, Lord, oh, God, we don't know if we did enough. I don't even know if that's going to work. Oh, God, please. I guarantee you they prayed for him all the time. Maybe they got to see him on occasion. I don't really know. We're not really told much more about that one. But we're told enough, aren't we? We're told enough. Let's look at two passages and we're done. Acts 7. I told you we'd try to look at Acts 7 real quick. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, you have just a small passage here about Moses. Gives you just a little more insight, though. God does that, by the way. Remember that. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Just because you read something in the New Testament that was not mentioned in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's an error or contradiction. It's God giving you more information. He does that a lot of times. We're getting ready to study the book of Jude. There's a lot of things in the book of Jude that you're never told about in the Old Testament. It's right there in the book of Jude. All right, God gives a little more information here about Moses in Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's message before Stephen is martyred. Take a look at the story. You'll pick it up right here, verse 20, Acts 7. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was fully educated with the greatest universities of the time and was mighty in words and in deeds. Isn't that amazing? Because remember what happened when he's 80? I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. Well, there was a time you were. Mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, verse 23, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, how do you know that was his brethren? He'd been told that. He knew who he was. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Here it is, verse 25. For he supposed his brethren, the Jews, would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Isn't that interesting that God had obviously revealed to Moses that he was the one? But see, at this time, he's only 40, and he thinks, I'm the one. And God says, you're not ready. Because right now, you're going to think it's all you. And so he has to go 40 years of God's school of brokenness. 40 years of brokenness. And now when he's 80, and God says, I'm sending, he says, whoa, I can't do it. God says, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready. You're right. You can't do it. And you haven't done a lot of talking for 40 years because you've been with sheep. All right? And you didn't want to, now you're ready, because you're going to see it's my power that's going to do it. Because at 40, you think it was you. And you go back and read secular history. Moses was supposed to be next in line. He's a very powerful man. He was handsome. Everybody would stand and stop and stare at him when he rode by on his horse. He was the guy. He supposed everybody know it was him. All right? But it's interesting that at a certain point, he turned his back, Hebrews 11. He said he refused. He made a choice. He made a conscious choice to refuse maybe becoming the next Pharaoh. Fame, honor, respect, adulation, wealth. Wow, he turned his back on all of that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people, his people. Wow, wow. Now Moses wasn't a perfect man. We know that. We have his story. We're not told a lot more about Jochebed and Amram, but I think about as parents. What did they teach him? I don't know, but I know what. They taught him enough to overcome all the years in a pagan country with secular history, secular education. Wow. He knew enough to turn his back and became, what's the Bible say? God knew him face to face as that mighty prophet that he revealed himself face to face. I want to read you just a quick paragraph or two from a book. It's a book that helped us a lot when we were young parents, training your children to turn out right. Again, these are supplements. They're not the Bible. The Bible should be the key book, but there are good books out there that we can learn from. And it says, training a child scripturally is not a gamble. Some people think it's a gamble. Like, well, you never know. Proper biblical training can fend off any attack that Satan may send. The goal of even, and by the way, if you think, well, you're talking to a lot of people and there's not many kids in here, so most everybody, their kids are gone. But what does the Bible say? The aged men and women are to teach the younger men and women. So it should never be a time where we just shut down and say, well, my kids are gone. No, it says we're to know this and teach it to others. The goal of even Christian child rearing often seems today to be just to keep kids from getting into trouble. Like, as long as my child doesn't get involved with drugs or alcohol, have a record, I'm good. That's not a parenting goal. Christian parents who have this as their goal have the same really underlying philosophy of the world. Not only is that philosophy fraught with error and danger, it will not prevent the very things it hopes to prevent. In fact, it may encourage such behavior. The truth is, Christian parents must have a biblical active goal and philosophy of training their children. If they lounge back and wait until trouble begins to develop, that's usually what happens. Well, they're okay right now, they're okay. Ah! Right? That's what happened. They come to them to the youth pastor. What happened to my kid? They're a teen. They're out of control. If they lounge back and wait until trouble begins, they've already made two major mistakes. They've already waited too long, and they probably have missed the opportunity to positively train their children to serve the Lord. That doesn't mean you give up, but it means you backed yourself into a corner. Here's really the line I really like, this paragraph. You see, God's goal for our children is not just for them to stay out of trouble. The emphasis throughout the Word of God is to train our children from their infancy to serve the Lord. There's the key. To serve the Lord. To train them on purpose to be righteous. To train them specifically to be godly. To particularly train them to be disciplined. To train them to do the things they ought to do. To train them to walk in the Spirit. The emphasis in the Word of God is not a negative, thou shalt not. It is always a positive. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the goal of every Christian parent ought to be that his children grow up to be godly, not just good. Well, they're good kids. How about godly kids? How about godly? Anything less than that will be susceptible to the attack of the devil. The goal of every Christian parent needs to be to train his children to be righteous in every sense of the word, not merely to keep them out of trouble, not even just to make sure that they're going to heaven, which is goal one, but that they would be servants of God. Again, an excellent book I highly recommend. What did Jochebed and Amram teach their kids? They didn't get to read books like this. And they didn't get to read even books like this, but they had enough. And in any situation you're in any culture, and you think it's easy raising Christian children in India? You think it's easy raising Christian children in Uruguay? You think it's easy raising servants of God in China? I mean, let's not live in a bottle. Do you think it's easy raising Christian children to love God with all their heart in North Korea? I mean, it's difficult no matter where you're at, wherever you live. Absolutely. But God is God, and He is able. And His Word and the Holy Spirit are sufficient. And whether you're a single parent, or it's a broken home, or whatever it may be, it's not over yet, and God is able. And I pray that if you have younger children, middle-aged teens, children are out of the home, maybe it's the grandchildren now, maybe no children at all, that you can, by God's help and God's grace and glory, influence your children, your grandchildren, these church children, or your neighborhood children, or children that God brings into your contact from whatever way it may be, for His honor and His glory, because that's what He expects us to do, and we are able. And I'm grateful that two parents whose names are rarely mentioned, Amram and Jochebed, by faith, hid their son, not fearing the king or the commandment of the government, but knowing what God's word said, teaching and training their little boy as long as they had him, which were never told, and instilling with him a love and a fear of Jehovah God, that when he came to a crisis and turning point in his life, or when he had to choose for himself, he turned his back on all of that and said, I'm all in for God. I'm all in for God. Let's go. All right? And God used him in a mighty way. And I'm thankful that by faith his parents loved and served God. What it would be, folks, as parents, as single people, as just a church family, may we not give up. May we get busy right now today. We want to reach souls. We want to pass out tracts. Yep. We want to be praying for missionaries, yep, but we want to start at home. We want to start at home with our kids, our family, our young people, this church. That's where we want to start, instilling in them a deep love for the Lord. Now, in order to do that, you've got to model it, don't you? Number one worst thing is being a hypocrite. You can't expect your children to pray if you don't pray. You can't expect your children not to have temper if you've got a temper. You can't expect your children to turn their back on the temptations of the world if you give in to them. It keeps you close to the Lord on your knees saying, Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. Lord, please help me. I don't know how to raise these kids, but Lord, you've given them to me. You make no mistakes. I'm going to trust your word. Lord, change me. Do a work in me. And I pray that you will. And I pray that those of you that are parents, kids are gone, take the admonition in Titus, older men and ladies. What have you learned about God? What would you do different? What has God taught you? Then maybe by faith and prayer, approach some younger ones, and hopefully they will be ready to listen and willing to help and embrace that, and God will use you in a great way. Well, let's stand for prayer. Our time is up. I pray you had a great Mother's Day in the Lord, and pray for our young people, many of them winding down. School, high school, elementary school, they're counting down the days. They're ready to go. Parents may not be now, all right? Oh, man, every day, all summer, all right? And things like that, but kids are excited. They're counting down, ready to finish. Most college students are home now. Be praying for all of them. Others in our church family are going through some tough times, sickness. Reach out to them. The Lord lays them on your heart. Or He laid them on your heart for a reason, all right? Obey that Holy Spirit, and God will use you in a great way, all right? Don't forget, ladies, final Bible study on Thursday, regular last night for Truth Trackers this Wednesday. A lot of things winding down, okay? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these, your people. Lord, I realize that a lot of folks are not here tonight, but Lord, I pray that the word of God that you laid in my heart would have been beneficial and helpful. Lord, and there's not one person that has had children or grandchildren that has done it correctly. Lord, we're all sinners. We all know we failed. We needed more help. Oh, God, I hope we didn't. But Lord, we know that your word is sufficient. You've given us the scriptures. Lord, if you've blessed someone with children, there's a reason for that. Thank you for godly parents. Some are unnamed in the Bible, Lord. Lord, they're able to do it. May we encourage perhaps some folks that are struggling with that. Lord, for those that are maybe have children, Lord, even going to have children in a couple years, I pray they would set the foundation right now. Lord, we know that that's our heritage. That's the next generation. Lord, may we raise a godly seed for your honor and glory. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a safe trip home, and we'll see you Wednesday night.